Welcome to Antioch. We are a multi-generational, justice-minded church in beautiful Bend, Oregon, seeking and celebrating the reconciliation of all things. May the Word of God turn your heart toward Christ and the world He loves.
As we move from gathering to listening, our scripture reading today is from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a light to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Natalie. For some of you, this may bring back memories of bath time. For others, it may bring to you the numbers 12 and 0. I'll just leave it there for now. Great to be with you this morning. How many of you could use a little bit more quiet in your life? Especially as we head into this month, right? We live in such a noisy world. All of the physical noise around us, traffic, music, podcasts, people talking, those people talking. The stuff we stream on TV and our laptops, YouTube videos, whatever. And then there's the noise of our culture. Politics, social media, all of that stuff. And then there's relational noise. Any of you have any relational noise in your life? Any drama going on? Yeah, and as we head into this month of December, into this season of Advent, but just particularly in this month of December, it seems to get worse, doesn't it? Somehow during this season, when we sing Silent Night, we experience almost exactly the opposite. The noise of consumerism just gets cranked up to 11. Sports, parties, food, and all that dratted Mariah Carey You just can't get away from it, can you? I'm so grateful that at the end of our street, we have this wooded area, that there's this path that goes through it that's hardly anybody else uses. And we just get to walk through that. It goes through the woods and along Spring River. And when we had snow just recently, it was the quiet was so deep and lush and rich. But what if the silence that we need, that you need, that I need, isn't from external noise? What if the silence we need is our own silence? What if you and I simply need to shut up for a bit, to zip the lip and give our vocal cords a rest? To say nothing, to write nothing, to post nothing, to communicate nothing, even for just a little bit. Now, the introverts among you are saying, ha ha, this is my sermon today. When I think of silence in my life, I generally point the finger at others, saying, I want you to be quiet. I want you to turn down the volume. I want to pull a little Dr. Evil on others.
It's no hassle. But I'm... All I'm saying... They're going to get a... I'm just... Which... Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Lush. Let me tell you a little story about a man named...
Even before you start, that was a preemptive... Just know I have a whole bag of... with your name on it.
And no, that's not me in the video. Our text this morning tells me that shh should be more for me than for others. I'm the one who needs to be quiet. But before I say any more about that, I'd like to stop and actually pay attention to our text this morning. It's more important than my rant against the noise, which can be noise itself. So we're in the first Sunday of Advent here. This is one of those Advent Christmas passages that gets skipped over often so that we just get straight to the Joseph, Mary, and Jesus passages. But we're not going to skip over them this year. We're starting with Luke chapter 1, the very beginning, and we'll end at Christmas Eve in Luke chapter 2 with the birth of Jesus. But we've got these stories that lead up to Jesus. And Luke here doesn't start with Mary. He starts with Zechariah. He starts not with the annunciation of Jesus' birth, but within the annunciation of John's birth. Why is that? Well, simply put, it's because John was more famous than Jesus. Now, that may seem strange for us to hear 20 centuries later, but during the first century, John the Baptizer, I prefer to call him John the Presbyterian, not John the Baptist, but that's just me. John was more famous than Jesus. In fact, when we get to the book of Acts, we come across other people like Priscilla and Aquila who'd been baptized into John's baptism but hadn't even heard about Jesus until Paul tells them about Jesus. John was legendary at his time. He was the first prophetic voice in centuries to show up, and people just gathered all around him. He was absolutely unique. The whole Jewish world was abuzz, not just in the land, but throughout the Roman Empire. So John is first in all four Gospels. Luke starts with him here. John's Gospel, which is a different John, starts out with him right away, as well as does Matthew and Mark as well. So our passage today introduces John and gives this angelic description of what his ministry is going to be like. By being announced by an angel, we get to hear heaven's words about John. And because the angel quotes from the final two verses of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, you can look it up later, we also get scriptures validation of both John and Jesus. So right out of the gate, Luke is tying Jesus to John, an angel, and a scripture. Three witnesses of impeccable reputation establishing who Jesus is going to be. So I'd be remiss if I didn't mention that up front. It's really important. This is why Luke includes the story up front. John validates Jesus. But there's something else in this passage that I'd like to focus in on, and that's the silencing of Zechariah. Now, when I've heard people talk about this passage before, this silencing of Zechariah has always been presented as a punishment. I don't think it is. I think it's actually a gift, not a punishment. And I think the text sets us up for this being more of a gift than a punishment. So first of all, how is Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth presented to us by Luke earlier on? So verse 6, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So they're pretty much perfect as far as God is concerned. Right? I mean, unbelief isn't an issue here. They're doing all of this blamelessly. I mean, if anything, they're a bit uptight. But no, these are good, faithful people. Second, I'd like to compare the question that Zechariah asks with the one that Mary will ask later on, which will be in next week's sermon. So, verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? So it starts out with a question of astonishment. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. So it starts out with a question of astonishment and then a reason why pregnancy is unexpected. I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Now listen to what Mary says in verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. So a question of astonishment, since I am a virgin, followed by a reason why pregnancy is unexpected. They're not exactly the same, but they're substantially the same. A how question of astonishment and why pregnancy isn't expected. Why is Mary blessed, and why would Zechariah be punished for doing the same thing that Mary does? In verse 20, Zechariah is told by the angel, and now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So the angel silences Zechariah. There's no question about that. But why silence? And why silence Zechariah instead of those around him? Why give this loss of speech to him? Why take away his words? So let's take a step back and talk about words. There is nothing more terribly isolating for people than the loss of speech. The ability to communicate is central to us as humans. In my job as a chaplain at St. Charles, I come across people who lose their ability to speak or struggle to speak through strokes and other circumstances. And it's incredibly frustrating and incredibly isolating for them. They know what they want to say, but they can't get it out. And it's super difficult for people. And again, this communication's absolutely central to who we are as human beings. And so we tell people to use your words, to find your voice, to speak up and speak out. And how does Genesis 1 portray God as creator? It has him speaking creation into being. This is why John 1, chapter 1, refers twice to Jesus as the Word, who was there in creation and becomes flesh. And beyond that, God shares his own mind, his own heart, his own will with us in the scriptures, which are referred to in both the Old Testament and New Testament as the Word of God. Words and speech are at the very center of what God is doing in the world. When things go sideways, God sends his prophets who speak up and say, "This is what God says, thus saith the Lord." But words are also at the center of getting things wrong, of our human rebellion against God and our violence against one another. So again, going back to the beginning of Scripture, when the serpent lies about God and deceives the woman and the man in the garden, words are deformed. When the man accuses his wife and when she accuses the serpent, words are damaged and used to damage. When Cain lures his brother into the field to murder him, words launch destruction. And on it goes throughout Scripture and throughout human history and in our own lives as well. James chapter 3 is a bit hyperbolic when he talks about this. He says that the human tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He also says the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Oh, it's a bit over the top, but I think we all get the point, right? And scattered throughout Paul's letters in the New Testament, we come across lists of vices and virtues. The majority of the things on his vice lists are sins of the mouth. So here's just one sample of them from Colossians 3:8. "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." All of those are sins of the tongue. So how many of you have been hurt physically and significantly, but don't feel that pain anymore? How many of you have been hurt by something someone said years ago and it still hurts today? That sticks and stones thing, not true. Speaking is important to being human, but not speaking is so important to maintaining our humanity and the humanity of others. Sometimes we simply need to shut our mouths and stay silent. Yes, there are times when silence is inappropriate, but more often than that, there are times when our words are inappropriate. Where do you and I simply need to shut our traps? And why did the angel shut Zechariah up? While many see, like I said, many see this silencing as punishment, I don't. I see it as gift. I mean, Zach is a good guy. I see it as judgment, but not as punishment. All right, so what's the difference between judgment and punishment? Eugene Peterson once made a comment just offhand that caused my head to spin because I hadn't thought about this before. And so as I went back and looked at the scriptures and my own experience of life, I went, oh, wow, this is not how I thought about God. But This is true. Scripture and my life bear this out. Eugene said, all of God's judgments are creative. All of God's judgments are creative. In other words, God doesn't just treat us harshly when we may deserve it. Instead, he uses the painful consequences of our actions in order to do something new in us and the world. He uses the painful consequences of our actions in order to do something new in us and in the world. All of God's judgments are creative. And we see this in the exile, in scriptures. And my guess is if you look back over your life, you will see times where something painful happened and something new came out of that. God's judgment on Zechariah through the angel is this. Zechariah, your life is exemplary. You've done everything right. You've believed, and yet you don't believe. So I'm going to steal your voice for the next 9+ months so that something new might grow up inside of you. So Zechariah's silence is a truly pregnant silence. It's not just Mary who has something growing inside of her at the word of the angel. Zechariah does too. The fruit of his silence comes out in an incredible poem once his voice is restored to him after the birth of John. And that starts in verse 67 of Luke chapter 1. I'm not going to talk about the poem. Sean's going to preach about that in 2 weeks. So look forward to that. The only thing I'm going to say about it is that Zechariah's pregnant silence, these months that he has to just not respond, not say anything, ends up in this burst, this praise, this poem that comes out in this in prophecy and praise. So that's the fruit of Zechariah's silence. What might be the fruit of my silence, of your silence? In this noisy season leading up to Christmas, the Zechariah story tells me that silence I need isn't external. I don't need the world to stop so I can experience a little peace and quiet. I don't need everybody else to shut up. They're going to do what they're going to do anyway, right? It's me who needs to shut up. I'm the one who needs to I need to stop talking so I can listen, so I can truly listen. Have you ever been in a conversation where you're talking and you can tell that the other person isn't listening to what you're saying? They're just thinking about what they're going to say next. Have you ever been that person yourself? I have. The angel gave Zechariah this unique gift of having no reply. It's really an amazing gift. And it's a gift not just simply for him, it's a gift for the person who talks to him. Simply listening without thinking about what you're going to say in response is a gift to both. It's amazing how loved people feel when we give up the right of a reply and focus simply on listening to them. So that's one of the fruits of silence, is listening, really listening, without thinking about what I'm going to say in response. I also need to stop talking so I can see, so I can truly see. When I go for a walk in the woods, I usually don't see very well about what's going on around me in the beginning. And it's not because I have poor eyesight, which I do. It's because I've got this inner dialogue that's going full force. And sometimes I just need to let that blah, blah, blah run its course until it's gone, until it's done. And I can finally get to the silence of paying attention to the world around me. For me to see, to truly see, I need to let my thoughts go. I need to stop stockpiling my words so that I can dump them on somebody else later. I need to stop that. I need to let them fall to the side so I can pay attention to what and who is around me. And I need to stop talking so that my prayers can go beyond my wants, my needs, and my feelings. I have them, and they're very real to me. And because they're important to me, they're important to God as well. So I pray them. But do you know what's more important to God than my wants and needs and feelings? Me. You. As important as it is to pray these parts of our lives, it's even more important to simply be present to God. I mean, the most basic prayer that we see throughout Scripture is one word in Hebrew, hineni, which simply means, here I am. It's a prayer of presence. I am here. Here I am. Our most basic prayer is simply an offering of ourselves to God, this open-handed, fully present, no words necessary. We can stand, we can sit, we can kneel, we can walk, it doesn't matter. What matters is the silence. When I get to the end of all my words, all that's left is just me. Now, we do need to talk, but our words don't always reveal ourselves. Instead, we often throw up a lot of distractions and diversions when we talk and never get to our real selves. I can talk about Oregon Duck football until your eyes turn yellow and green. 10 sacks yesterday was pretty incredible. And I often do. But when I do, I haven't let you in on who I am, who the real Pete Santucci is. But when I get to the end of my words, the end of my sarcasm, the end of my gossip, the end of my factual information that nobody really is interested in the first place, my words of self-promotion, my words of ego protection, when I get to the end of all my words, I experience the gift that the angel gave to Zechariah. I get to this place of peace that spills over into praise. When I was a pastor and preaching weekly, there was a song that I would listen to often on Sunday mornings. It's by Leonard Cohen, who wrote more than just the Hallelujah song. It's called If It Be Your Will, which he said is more of a prayer than a song. And so here are the first four stanzas of the song. If it be your will that I speak no more, and my voice be still as it was before, I will speak no more. I shall abide until I am spoken for, if it be your will. If it be your will that a voice be true, from this broken hill I will sing to you. From this broken hill all your praises they shall ring, if it be your will to let me sing. Sisters and brothers, we are spoken for. We have an advocate who speaks for us. We don't need to defend ourselves. We don't need to speak because we are spoken for. But we do follow him who is the truth. So if we do speak, may we only speak what is true. So Antioch, I say this with all the respect in the world. Maybe we just need to shut up a little bit. Let's pray. Amen.